Please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read the first 18 verses. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Amen. May the Lord bless to each and every one of us the reading and hearing of his own precious word. Well, our reading there from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18 is a backdrop to what we want to consider this evening. The writer looks back into the Old Testament period and the pictures that are used to speak of what Christ was going to come and to do in his one sacrifice on the cross for our sakes. So we're not actually going to go through this passage. When Colin was introducing the message by prayer, I thought, well, he's covered about a third or a quarter or maybe or even a half of what I'm about to say this evening. He said it in a couple of minutes in his prayer when he was speaking about what Christ has done for us. That's what we want to consider this evening, what Christ has done for us in his crucifixion. So we're looking at the crucifixion by way of a topic, because the crucifixion of Jesus accomplishes a variety of benefits and blessings for all who put their trust in him and in his work of salvation. And the Bible uses different words to describe these benefits, and that's what my focus is for this evening, is to look at these words, these terms of how the scriptures speak of the benefits and the blessings that we have because of the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Christ's death has met all the needs that we have as sinners. And the Bible uses different terms to describe the ways in which Christ has met those needs through his death on the cross. Now, we might be familiar with all of these terms. We might know some of them, but it will be a blessing to us, I believe, to just remind ourselves of these things and to think about what Christ has done for us and how we are blessed as a consequence. Well, the first term that I want to look at is the word atonement. And the word atonement is a bit like an umbrella. It covers all the other terms that we're going to consider. It's the covering overall, and each of the other terms are a bit like the spokes in that umbrella. So the overall word, atonement, and this word speaks about the work that Christ has done in his life and in his death to earn our salvation. What he has done in his life and his death to earn our salvation. One definition of this word atonement is removing the obstacle of sin so that we can be reconciled with God. So when you think about atonement, it's the removal of the obstacle of sin, our sin, so that we can be reconciled with God. We learn about atonement right from the very beginning. The books of Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers especially speak very directly about making atonement. But it's there, this idea of atonement is there throughout the scriptures, because atonement is necessary because man is a sinner. Atonement is necessary because man is a sinner. Atonement is to remove the obstacle of sin. And we need this atonement because we are sinners. Now, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the main question for man is, how can a sinful person be accepted by a holy God? How can sinners like ourselves be accepted by a holy God? And the answer is, Old Testament and New Testament, by atonement. Because the Bible shows us that sin is serious. It's serious. It's a barrier that separates us from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Sin is a barrier between us and God, so that God hides his face from us and he does not hear us. And the problem is that we have put this barrier up. It's us. We have put the barrier up by our own sin. And the problem is that we can do nothing to take it down again. We have put it up. The barrier is there because of our sin, but we can do nothing to actually remove this barrier or to take it down. The Bible and the gospel, the good news, is that God himself has dealt with our problem, because he is the one that has done all that is necessary to remove this barrier. He has made the way for our sins to be removed so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have peace with him. And God does this by way of atonement. Atonement is never something that we can do, that man can do, whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we read there in Hebrews 10 about the various sacrifices. And all these various sacrifices in the Old Testament, they played a large part in the worship of the people of God. But those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they didn't actually have any merit in themselves. But it was the way that God had appointed in the Old Testament. Leviticus 17, verse 11 is a very important verse. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Life is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Atonement. Atonement made by the shedding of blood. And as we learn from the New Testament, and in particular in the letter to the Hebrews, these Old Testament sacrifices and rituals, they were shadows, they were pictures, signposts pointing forward to Christ and his ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And as the writer of the Hebrews says, Christ fulfilled them all. They were all fulfilled in him. They had no merit in themselves because they were only signposts. They were pointing forward to Christ and what he would do. But in the Old Testament, in the meantime, they were God's appointed means of atonement. Blood shed for sin. And that is until Christ's coming. In the New Testament then, what is central are not these rituals, not these sacrifices of animals and so on. It's the cross that is central. This is the fulfillment of all that has been pictured in the Old Testament. It is God's appointed way of atonement, the way of salvation, the way for sinners like ourselves to be saved from our sin. It's in the death of Christ, his crucifixion, that brings salvation. Not anything that we do, not anything that we try to do. So the atonement, Christ taking our place, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And we are called to simply respond to what he has done on our behalf, in repentance and faith, turning from our sin and turning to him. Now, sinful men and women like ourselves, we're in a desperate situation. We're in a desperate plight because we come into this world and by nature we are alienated from God. We are lost in darkness. We're on a road that is leading to destruction, and we don't realize it unless God stops us in our tracks, opens our eyes to see how things really are, opens our ears to hear his warnings and his instructions that will lead to safety, and that he opens our minds and opens our hearts to respond in trust, in faith, turning to the light, turning to Christ, and onto that narrow path which leads to life, turning to Jesus, who is the one who has atoned for sin as appointed by God the Father. Atonement is overflowing with benefits to meet every need that we have as sinners. Because in atonement, there is redemption, there is substitution, there's imputation, there's propitiation, there's reconciliation, there's adoption, there's justification. Now, there's some big words in there, but they're certainly big benefits and big blessings, beautiful words for God's beautiful work of salvation. And we all need the crucifixion of Jesus. We need the atonement that he has accomplished, because we all have this problem. We have all sinned. And atonement is the only way for the obstacle of sin to be removed. So that's the good news. I started off there. I'm going to go back to where we're at the beginning, which is the bad news, because our problem is summed up by the term condemnation. Condemnation. We are all under God's judgment. We're not born as cute and innocent as some would like to believe. Well, maybe some are more cute than others, but none of us are certainly, none of us come into this world as innocent. The Bible tells us that we are born in sin, that we have a sinful nature, and we go on to confirm our nature by practicing sin, by committing sin. Our first representative, Adam, he fell in the garden, and because he was acting as our representative, when he fell, we fell with him. He was representing us. We fell with him, and we fell in him, and his sin has infected all his heirs, which is the reason that none of us can live up to God's holy and righteous standards, and the reason why it's the reason why God's condemnation hangs over us. As he said to Adam at the beginning, "Eat, and you shall surely die." And he ate, and he didn't die immediately, but death came into the world because of sin, and generation after generation have died as a consequence. As Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 3, we're children of wrath. We are children having God's anger hanging over us because of our sinful nature, because of our sinful behaviour. Later on in Ephesians 5 and verse 6, Paul goes on to say, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things," and he's been listing various sins, "because of all these things, because of these sins, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." We are all sons. We're all daughters of disobedience, and we have broken God's law, and as a consequence, we are under his anger. We're under his condemnation because we've broken his law. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Don't deceive yourself. God's anger, God's condemnation, it already hangs over the sinner because we've broken his law. His condemnation is based on his holiness and his justice. So his condemnation is deserved. Romans 3 verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. And if a person continues in that regard, and it continues in their sin, in their wickedness, and remains unrepentant, stays on that course, the warning is that it's going to end in eternal condemnation, eternal punishment. But it need not end that way. It need not end that way, because God has provided the way to escape condemnation. He has provided the way to set us free from that final condemnation. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So we're called on to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from our sin. And if we do, we have many promises that God gives to us. For example, Romans 8 verses 1 and 2, "There is therefore now no condemnation." We're all condemned because we're all guilty. But if we believe in Jesus, if we believe in the crucified one, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Set free from sin, set free from the curse of condemnation. So atonement is God's solution to our desperate problem. That is our problem of sin and the consequences of our sin, condemnation. Next term that we want to think about is redemption. So we've got the umbrella of atonement, and within or in this umbrella there's the first term that we want to consider, redemption. Now, we might think that it's bad enough to learn not only are we not good enough, that in God's sight we're all sinners, that we're under his condemnation as a consequence of our sin. But the Bible goes on to inform us not only that, but we are also in bondage. We're not free. We're in bondage to sin. We can't break loose from our sinful nature. A leopard cannot change its spots. We're also in bondage to Satan, whom we follow and serve, whether we're aware of it or not. In John chapter 8, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders who did not have a faith relationship with God the Father, he says that they belonged to their father, the devil, and they did his works accordingly. In 1 John 5, verse 19, the Apostle John says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." By nature, by our sinful nature, we are serving, we are in bondage to God's enemy. But atonement changes all that. This word redemption, it comes from the word to redeem, to pay a price, to pay a ransom. It's used of the purchase price to buy someone's freedom, the payment that it was necessary to set a slave free, to redeem them by the payment of a ransom in order to secure the redemption and set them free. And the penalty that is due to sin is death. This is how death began at the very beginning in the garden. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death entered as a result of sin, as a consequence of disobedience and following the directions of the devil rather than being obedient to the instructions of the Lord. And the penalty, the price that is owed for your sin and mine, what is due because of your sin and mine, is death. We're in bondage to sin, we're in bondage to Satan, and we're in bondage to death. We cannot escape, we can't set ourselves free. But on the cross, Jesus paid this penalty price. And he paid it in full. And his payment was accepted by the Father. And we know that it was accepted by the Father because as a result, he was raised from the dead. The death of Jesus, his blood shed, his life given, was the price required by God, and he paid it in full. And as a result, he secured our redemption. He paid the ransom price for us, to release us, to set us free from bondage to sin, from bondage to Satan, and from bondage to death. His death alone is what can set us free. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life as the ransom, as the redemption price, to set us free from death, sin, and the devil. In Hebrews 2, verse 15, the writer says that through his death he might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now, people who are outside of Christ, they don't think that they're slaves, but that's the truth of the matter. They are in bondage. They're in bondage to their sin and their sinful ways. Lifelong slavery, says the writer to the Hebrews. The unbeliever isn't his own man or her own woman to do as they please. They're slaves. They're in lifelong slavery, serving in the kingdom of darkness, and they're just stumbling through the dark. But Jesus has paid the price. his life as a ransom, redemption to set sinners free. So condemnation is the bad news, and that's where we all begin. The good news is atonement and redemption accomplished by Jesus through his death. Another two terms that are connected to atonement are representation and substitution. I'll just briefly mention representation. In his work of atonement, Jesus came into this world to act as our representative. Everything that the first Adam failed to do, he was victorious. He accomplished as our representative. Everything that he did in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection was as our representative. It was for his people. Sinners who turn from their sin and put their trust in him, he was acting on our behalf, acting as our representative. In his atonement, he was also acting as our substitute. If you're into football, I'm not into football, but you all know about substitutes and somebody going in to cover for somebody else and taking their place, or substitutes in other matters. Well, he came into this world to be our substitute, to take our place. And as substitute, he took upon himself the judgment due to our sin, the judgment that we deserve. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus. So for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the sinless Jesus identifies with sin to such a degree that he is said to be made sin for our sake, to take the judgment due to our sin so that we could be made righteous. In substitution, Jesus was treated on the basis of what we are, condemned sinners. Because of his substitution, because of him taking our place and taking our judgment, Paul rejoices and we rejoice with him. Romans 8, verse 1, I've already mentioned it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God secures for us what we could never do for ourselves. We need to take note. Now, we cannot be condemned. We cannot be condemned because he was condemned in our place. He took it all for us. Another term that belongs to the atonement is imputation. Imputation, this word to impute, literally means to reckon or to charge to one's account. It was part of the commercial and legal language of Paul's own day. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Philemon, he's writing to Philemon, who has been wronged by his servant Onesimus. And Paul tells him to charge any debt that Onesimus owes Philemon. Charge his debt to me. Charge it to Paul. Philemon, verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I'll pay for it all. Charge it to me. Reckon it to be mine. Impute it to me. In the Old Testament, David says, blessed are those to whom the Lord does not impute their sin. Blessed when the Lord doesn't reckon, doesn't charge sin to their account. In other words, when he forgives. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. When the Lord looks at his account book, there's no sin. There's no iniquity. He no longer imputes it, no longer reckons it to be his. And Paul quotes this Psalm 32 in Romans 4, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Well, how can he do that? How can he not count it our sin? He can only do it because our sin has been imputed to Christ. It's been charged to his account. He has been made to be sin, our sin, in our place. He has taken it upon himself. Imputation isn't based on any merit, because we deserve to not have our sin counted against us. It's based on God's love. It's based on his grace, on his mercy. Romans 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still being rebels, while we were still sinning against him, Christ died for us. And there's two sides to imputation. On the one hand, our sins are imputed to Christ's account. They're charged to him. They belong to him. And he pays the ransom, the price due for that sin. On the other hand, Christ's righteousness is charged to our account. It's reckoned to be ours. When we turn from our sin, repent, and put our faith in him. Next term is propitiation. Propitiation, again, it's linked with the atonement. Propitiation, this word refers to the turning away of wrath, the turning away of wrath, the turning away of the anger of God because of our sin. And it's turned away by means of an offering. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore he, speaking about Christ, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, to make an offering to turn away God's anger, a propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the only one who can turn away God's anger because of our sin. God's wrath, God's anger is mentioned more frequently in the Old Testament, but when we come into the New Testament, it is still there. It's still there because our sin deserves its due reward, because God is angry with our sin. He's not indifferent to it. We don't say, God, forgive me, and he just, okay, I'll forgive you, and he just brushes it under some celestial cloud. He's not indifferent to it. The bad news in Romans 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Paul argues that all men, doesn't matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, we're all sinners. We all come under the wrath and the condemnation of God. But in Romans 3, verse 25, he tells us the good news, the good news, the good news in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We receive this benefit by faith in Christ. By faith in Christ, God's anger is turned away from us. The bad news in Romans 1, God is angry. He's angry with us because of our sin. The good news in Romans 3 is that God has put forward his own Son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation, as a sin offering to turn away his anger by his blood, by his death. And it's for all who receive his propitiation on their behalf, we receive it by faith, by putting our trust in him and in him alone. The reality for us all is that your sin and mine, we have incurred the wrath of God. And that wrath can only be turned away from us. It can only be removed by Christ's death on the cross in his offering of atonement to make propitiation on our behalf. So condemnation, that's what we deserve. But through faith in Christ, we receive the benefits of his atonement, of his crucifixion. We receive redemption. We receive his representation, his substitution. We receive imputation. We receive propitiation. The next term is reconciliation. The main idea behind the word is a change of attitude or a change of relationship. Because of our sin and God is angry with us, we're not at peace with God. We're not at peace with God. Rather, we are at enmity with God. We are not for God, but we are against him. And he is not for us, but rather he is against us. But through the death of Christ, through the atonement, through faith in him, we are brought into a right relationship with God. These two sides are brought together. We are reconciled. We're reconciled by what Christ has done on our behalf. There's reconciliation with God. He is no longer against us. Now he is for us. We have peace with him. We have access to him. We can have fellowship with him. We have been given his Spirit, who stirs us up from within to call him Abba, Father. Sin separates us from God. Paul calls it enmity in Romans 5 verse 10. In Romans 8 verse 7 he says, we are hostile to God. Colossians 1 verse 21, Paul says that we're hostile in our minds, doing evil deeds. And this attitude, this way of thinking, this way of behavior, it needs to be changed, it needs to be removed if there's going to be a change in relationship. And this change happens through his work of reconciliation. It's a work of God in us through the gospel, through the message of the gospel, that Christ has died for sinners like us. Through the cross, enmity becomes fellowship, hostility becomes faith, and rebellion becomes obedience. And it can happen. It can happen like it happened for Paul in just a moment. Just a moment. It is God who reconciles. He reconciles his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Reconciliation, and alongside this is adoption. God adopts us to be one of his own, to become a child of God. In Ephesians 1 verse 5, Paul gives us the reason for adoption. Here's why he adopts us: in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. It's love. His love. That's the reason he has adopted us into his family. It's through his grace, his undeserved favor towards those who were previously his enemy and hostile to him. His adoption is deliverance from the past, from sin, deliverance from bondage to Satan, deliverance from those who once followed the prince of the power of the air. We're given a new status. We become children of God. We become rich overnight. We become heirs of God. We're given a new start. We've been made a new creation. We've been given new life. Children of God now in this life, but also we have a great prospect ahead. We have a future, and we have a certain hope of eternity with our Heavenly Father. And we're promised a heavenly inheritance. 1 John 3 verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And adoption is part and parcel of what Jesus accomplished in his crucifixion, in his death for our sakes. And the final term Justification. Justification is a legal term. The word to justify means to pronounce, to accept, to treat as just, as righteous, as not guilty on the one hand, and on the other hand, as those who are entitled to all the privileges due to those as if they had kept the law. So on the one hand, we're accounted not guilty, we're justified, we're right with God. But on the other hand, the other side of it is that we now have all the privileges as if we had kept the law perfectly. Not guilty, no condemnation, accepted by God, entitled to all the privileges and blessings of God as if we had never broken his law in any way. And the basis of God's not guilty verdict, the basis that he can do that for you and for me, is the death and the resurrection of his own Son. On the cross, God is just, justice is done, sin is dealt with, sin is paid for, it's paid for in full in the death of his Son. The resurrection declares Jesus and all his people right before God. What a wonderful salvation we have. A not guilty verdict is issued on the basis of faith, justification by faith. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus tells us of the boasting of the religious Pharisee. He came before God and he says, look at me, look at what a good religious boy I am. Look at what I've done for you. The tax collector, on the other hand, in faith, acknowledges and confesses his sin, and Jesus says it's this sinful tax collector, but this believing tax collector is the one who went home justified. He was the one that went home right with God. The other guy, the religious person, the leader, he was happy as he was in his own righteousness, in his own works, in trying to justify himself before God. Question for every one of us is, will you go home today? Will you go to your home today justified, not guilty, right with God? You can do, but it's through repentance and faith. What salvation we have in Jesus, the saving of men and women and young people from the power and the effects of sin. In Psalm 28, verse 9, the psalmist says, the Lord is my salvation. He is my salvation. And he is the only salvation. There's no other name given under heaven by which man can be saved. The name, the man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a work of God we have in the crucifixion, in the atonement, the work of Christ to earn our salvation, to make us one with God, to remove the obstacle of our sin that separates us from him. The bad news is we're all condemned. We're all under God's judgment because of our sin. The good news is, and it's all good news after this, it's all good news. We have redemption. Jesus has paid the price. He's paid the price. We cannot top it up. We cannot add anything to it. He has paid the price, and he has paid it in full on the cross to rescue us, to set us free. No condemnation through Christ Jesus. His representation, his substitution, he came into this world to represent us. He overcame all that the first Adam had failed to do. He came as our substitute on the cross. He took our place. He took the judgment for our sin, due to our sin, upon himself. Imputation, our sins reckoned to be his. His righteousness now reckoned to be ours, charged, laid to our account. Propitiation, his death on the cross, an offering of himself to turn away God's anger because of our sin. Reconciliation, his death, taking away our sins, making peace with God. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer hostile towards him. He is no longer hostile towards us. We're no longer in rebellion. We're now in fellowship with God. An adoption. adoption, rebels like us, adopted into this amazing family of God, into his amazing kingdom, made children of God and heirs of God. We don't know fully what's ahead of us. It will be amazing. We are heirs of God, and justification through his death, declared not guilty, and entitled to all the privileges that befits a child of God, a son, a daughter. To him be all the glory, the honour, and the praise. Let's close as we sing from his word, Psalm 32. I've already mentioned this psalm, the blessedness of those who have their sins forgiven, our sin not counted against us. The Lord forgive, says David, the Lord forgive the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 32, and we're going to sing verses 1 and 2 and 5, and the tune Salzburg, number 121. Psalm 32, 1 and 2 and 5.